Hallelujah. This morning we have a special guest, a good friend of mine. He was a pastor in this city for several years. That's kind of where we met years before that at camp meeting. He was still young and I was already old then. I've been old, seems like his whole life I've been old. So, but then he was moved here and he pastored the Tri-State Church of God for several years, and I got to know him and his much better half, and we've become fast friends and stayed friends over the years, and he even transitioned out of being a pastor, and now he is a Christian education and youth director for the state of West Virginia in the Church of God. And this past General Assembly, before this one, we were blessed to have them move back home, and he's taken over the youth department here in West Virginia. And he came this weekend and did some training and shared some great training with our leaders on Friday night, and then the children's and youth department. He did some training for them yesterday, dropped a lot of valuable wisdom and insight for us, and I'm thankful that I know him. I'm thankful that their family is here today, and he's come to share a word from the Lord. So I want you to give Bishop J.D. Wall a big promise of victory. Welcome as he comes to preach.
Thank you for such a wonderful welcome. It is great to be back to a place that I called home at one time. Almost 5 years, not quite, just a little bit shy of 5 years. We called this beautiful area home to us. And it has special significance because for me it was the first church that I had the privilege to be a senior pastor over. There would be three more to follow. There'd be one more here in West Virginia, and then one in Grand Forks, North Dakota, and one in Ingalls, Indiana, as that's where my journeys took me. You know, I would have never imagined that my path to ministry would have found me in North Dakota or Indiana, but Indiana probably would have been a little more likely than North Dakota, probably. If you had asked me. And so it's indeed an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. I promise, I know there's food out there, so I'll only keep you for three and a half hours tops this morning. So that way you'll be good and hungry, you know, when it's time to, just kidding. I won't keep you that long, I promise. I won't tell you how long, because we all know ministers lie when they tell you that. So won't make any promises I can't keep. But I do want to talk to you something kind of interesting, and it's going to sound pastoral, even though I'm in the role that I'm in. I guess some people would call that executive leadership to a certain degree. And I love my role. I love young people. I have a background in it. Love to be with teenagers, and I'm actually one of those oddballs who love to be with middle schoolers, believe it or not. Love to hang out with them. Love to be around them. My teaching background is in middle school and high school. Love that. And so even though I'm in that role this morning, you're going to hear the heart of a pastor, because I was raised in a pastor's home and was a pastor. And even though I'm in this executive role, I kind of see myself as a pastor to youth and children's pastors, and sometimes even senior pastors, depending on the role and depending on the situation. So you're going to, but you're also... It's going to be a unique title this morning. I want to talk to you this morning. It's part of a series that I did a few years back called In the Midst. But this first one is entitled, if you will, a subtitle, Anointed to Suffer. Anointed to Suffer. Before I get to the two scriptures this morning, I want to teach you for just a moment, because I know that's going to sound like a very unique, very weird. It's not one that's going to have you shouting and running the aisles and those kinds of things. But there is a prevailing version of the gospel, before I set it up this morning, that I want you to understand this morning. A prevailing form of the gospel, not only here in America, but throughout the world, that says you can have the benefits of Jesus without the sacrifice of Jesus. And when we understand that that is an incorrect theology, because here's what happens when we promise people. I remember when I was a teenager, the prevailing theory in the Church of God when I was a teenager was, come serve Jesus and everything will be wonderful. And here's what I found out. The moment I tried to surrender my life to Jesus, all hell broke loose. And I couldn't understand how the prevailing theme was, is it'll all be wonderful, because there's just something that happened whenever I tried to submit my life and live for Jesus, things would go chaotic and crazy. And what we've done is we've created a culture. And here's what happens when we promise people that, and the enemy comes, and he will, because Jesus promised, he said, in this world you'll face tribulation. That's what he said. Matter of fact, another time he said, they'll hate you for my name's sake. By the way, we're living in that culture right now. So understanding that, right, the moment you do that, you set people up to not stay in the kingdom. You set them up to leave the kingdom the moment difficult situations come. This morning, what I want you to do is I want you to understand this, that this morning, that the difficulties in your life, no matter what they are the result of, sometimes they're a result of a sin-sick world. We didn't do anything. Like it rains on the just and the unjust. Amen. Sometimes the difficult seasons in our life are because we make stupid decisions. Hardly ever getting the amens there. And sometimes they are the result of the adversary, the enemy of our soul. But no matter what they are this morning, I want you to understand this. God can use the broken places of your life to bring about great victories in your life. If I could say it this way, I want to talk to you this morning that there is a purpose for your pain. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 16, and then we're going to go to Acts 9 and read two verses there. The teacher that I am, it should be on the screen behind you, even the scriptures. But it says this, reading from the New King James, it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Let me pause here for just a moment and say this. We have got in a situation where we like to interpret scripture and then we like to preach from interpretation. This word was never designed to be preached from interpretation. It was designed to be revealed unto us, and we preach from revelation. That's a little freebie for you this morning. That wasn't even in my notes. But my Father who is in heaven, and also I say to you that you are Petora, right, Peter, Petora, piece of the rock. He's not the rock, he's a piece of the rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or in the regular King James, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, this is the beginning of Paul's ministry. Paul is on his way to kill Christians. He has a conversion. Everybody say amen, right? And God begins to deal with a prophet across town and says, you're going to go pray for Paul. And he said, I'm going to go pray for, actually it would have been Saul of Tarsus. That's how he had to reveal it to him. He said, I'm going to go pray for the man who's on his way to kill me. He says, yeah, you got to go pray for, he's being saved, and he tells him all these things. But then this is the anointing that God puts on Paul's life. But the Lord said unto him, the man who was going to pray for Paul, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And everybody can say amen to that. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? He's going to share the gospel with the whole world. And then God puts the second part of Paul's calling. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wonder how many people in today's prevailing gospel signs up for Paul's anointing. Hey, you're going to go preach everywhere, but by the way, everywhere you go, they're going to hate you, mock you, throw you in prison, beat you up, tell you you're a liar, work against you. little different than sometimes a little, I'm going to get in all kinds of trouble this morning. That's all right. Maybe he won't invite me back. That sounds a little bit different than sometimes the weak little prayers we pray sometimes on Sundays. A little different than just raising your hand and saying, yeah, I said a little prayer quietly. Not that I'm against that, but listen, there's a different calling here. Says, listen, he's going to preach everywhere, but while he goes everywhere, I'm going to show him all the things he's got to go through. You see, we can learn from this passage of Scripture a couple of things. First of all, let's talk about the first one. It is interesting to me that Jesus takes the disciples to a certain place, and it's interesting to me that it's not the place you would think. He does not take them to the city of Jerusalem in front of the tabernacle, and it isn't there that he asks, who do men say that I am? But more importantly, who do you say that I am? He doesn't take them amongst their friends. He doesn't take them where it would have been popular or prevailing. He doesn't take them into the city square where they're going to celebrate Jesus as a prophet later on, right before he gets crucified. Does not take them to a place of ease or of comfort, but he takes them out of their way, and not only out of their way, but he takes them to a place, first of all, that was the enemies of God. This is the capital of Samaria. The Samaritans were the opposite of the Jews. They hated everything Jew. They hated everything that had to do with the God of the Jews. It was in a place of absolutely opposite. It was in a place, if you will, it was a kingdom of darkness, and it's in the kingdom of darkness that Jesus says, who do you say that I am? But it's not just the kingdom of darkness that he does this. This was a place that was absolutely full of every type of immorality that you can possibly think of. Come on, the prevailing culture wants to tell us, you know, nowadays that the church has only had to deal with, come on, men trying to be women, women trying to be men trying to marry men, women trying to marry women. Tries to tell us that that's only the church only deals. We don't know how to deal with it because we've never had to deal with it. Honey, Paul had to deal with it. Jesus had to deal with it. He takes them to a place of absolutely immorality. Outside of the city gates of Jerusalem, outside of the nation of Israel, in a place of absolute immorality and filth, and the absolute opposite of everything these guys had ever known. And it's there that he says, who do you say that I am? But it goes a little bit deeper than that. In this Samaritan capital, if you will, there was a place there. It was a, if you will, a tourist attraction of sorts. And in this tourist of attraction, there was this place called the Cave of Pan. And what this was a very deep recessed cave, much like the mines in West Virginia, that went way down into the mountain. And it was this cave, but it had a symbolic thing, if you will. It was called the Caves of Pan, but loosely translated in our language, it would be called the Gates of Hell. It was in this particular place, in this capital of Samaria, where they celebrated everything that was the antithesis of God. It was this place in the gates of hell. And we learn from this passage of Scripture that more than likely, because he mentions the gates of hell, that it is here right in front of this place where they literally believed that demons, this was the opposite of Jacob's ladder, right, where angels descended and ascended into heaven. This was the place where they believed that demons entered and exited the earth. And right in front of this place, literally right in front of the gates of hell, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? In other words, the question is, who am I to you? Who am I to you? Are you playing games with me? Are you about to do it? Later on, he's going to set them all down, and it goes right over their head, and he says, you'll not drink from this cup of bitterness until I have drinking from it. And it goes right over their head. They don't understand it. He sets them down, and he says, I'm going to suffer many things, and the shepherd's going to be, he's going to be smote, and you're all going to scatter. And then there's good old Peter there, piece of the rock, and said, oh, no, 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 Jesus. I'll be with you even unto death. Even if they have to kill me, I'll be with you. And he says, you're a fool, and you don't even know that before tomorrow evening you'll deny you even knew my name.
He's got to understand. Do you understand what you're signing up for? I wonder today in the sissy, weak gospel that we produce people, and sometimes the weak Christianity that we try to get by with, it seems like now more than ever that Christians want to do just enough to get into heaven. Listen to me. The scripture says, occupy until I come. It's not just enough to hang on till Jesus comes. We have an assignment of work to do. Here is Paul. He is being commissioned and called, and he's not going to tell him, they're going to love your preaching. They're going to love your style. They're going to appreciate everything you do. He says, no, everywhere you go, the enemy will work against you. Why are we so shocked? Why are we fighting Facebook battles all the time? Why are we shocked with what happened at the Olympics? Sinners sin. We've got to be careful, church. We're really good about telling everybody what we're against, but we're really bad at telling everybody what we're for. I'm for life change. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, who you've hung out with, and for how long. I am living proof this morning. I haven't always had it together, but I can tell you this. Jesus can and will transform your life. He's anointed to suffer. Paul's anointed to suffer. Jesus is standing in front of the gates of hell and is saying, who do you? I don't care what everybody else says. Come on, church. I don't care what Olympics say. I don't care what the prevailing educators say. I don't care what the naysayers say. I'm interested. Who does the church believe Jesus is? Who is he? You see, there must be a link between confession and location. Jesus does everything with intentionality. So why does Jesus choose here? Why is it here that he asks this question? It's the most important question he's going to ask the disciples. Why is it here? They're going to make a confession. He's going to say, blessed are you. You got a name change, Peace of the Rock. Because I haven't, you know, your education didn't bring you to this conclusion. Your interpretation of Scripture didn't lead this to you. You have a relationship with my Father, and my Father has revealed it to you. This is a powerful moment. This is the birthplace of the church. Right here. He's birthing the church. Why is it here that he picks this place? There must be some kind of meaning to doing it right in front of the gates of hell. Can I go through these really quick this morning? First of all, it means that God is more interested in who he is to you in the middle of your conflict than on your mountaintops. This world doesn't need another sermon. It doesn't need a series. You can go on YouTube and find all kinds of good preaching, good music, and good programs. What this world does, those things are awesome in their place. Don't get me wrong. You have good music here. You have good preaching. You have good programs. Other than the ugly guy that did your announcements were good. Israel Smith knows I love him. All of those things are wonderful, but listen, the power of this church is not found in your programs, your preaching, or your worship. It's found when you leave this place and go to your workplace and your home and your neighborhood and Kroger and Walmart and DJs and everywhere else, and you live the life that God's called you to live. That's what the world needs. And when everything breaks down and you yet serve him anyway, like Job, yet though he slay me, yet will I serve him. When you are that kind of person, co-workers take notice. When all hell breaks loose in your life and you keep your peace, they want to know what the recipe is. Y'all got to get to hamburgers and hot dogs. I got to keep moving. Number two, God intends the church. I want you to understand this. God intends the church to thrive right in the middle of hell. Jesus does not go to the tabernacle. He does not go where it's popular. He does not go where it's prevailing. But he stands right in front of the gates of hell and says, I will build my church right here. the days when we expect people. That's why I love what you're doing today. Gone are the days where we can expect people to just come because they're, you know, they have interest. We must be the church that goes. You don't got to look very long to find the middle of hell. It's in your neighborhood. It's on your TV. It's on your computer. It's in your TV shows. Soldiers don't hang out in the fort when the battle is raging. If they do, they lose. We're in warfare. You only hang out in the fort when the battle is over or there is no war. We're in war and the battle is not over. We got to stop hanging out inside the four walls and just saying, as long as me and my family go to heaven, that's good enough. No, 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 no. The church was meant to thrive right in the midst, right in the middle of it. You see, if those first two are true, that God is more interested in who he is to you in the middle of your conflict than your mountaintops, and then he intends the church to thrive in the middle of hell, then that must mean if number one and number two are true, because of one and two, there must be a reason for your struggles that benefits you. Oh. James would say it this way, counting it all joy, my brethren, when you shall face various trials and tribulations, for it is the testing of your faith that produces patience. Mm-hmm. Ooh, that's one of them Christian cuss words, isn't it? Patience. Right up there with self-control. Holiness. Righteousness. Yeah, we don't want to talk about those things anymore, do we? Yeah. For the Pentecostals in the room, I love you. I are one. I don't pretend to be one. I are one. I think if you didn't even know me this morning, by now you know at least that much is true. That I'm crazy. I love Pentecostal worship. I love the gift of tongues. I love all of those things. Listen to me. I love emphatic worship. I am who I... Listen, it is not something I do. It is something I am. I am Pentecostal. Listen to me. But we are the world's worst when it comes to this. I'm going to tell you something. Not every difficulty that comes into your life is demonic. Now, I'm not going to preach long. Sometimes it's your own stupidity. Don't get nobody shouting on that one, do I? And there are times in our life when there is an assignment from the... Listen, I understand that. Listen, Jesus said, the enemy asks for you by name, Peter. He asks for you by name. And he said, to sift you like wheat, the reason, cut you out from your roots. That's what he wanted to do. Take you away from... the root of Jesus. That's what we wanted to do. But most of the time, the difficulty in your life is developmental rather than demonic. Sometimes you go through a place, God will allow you to go through a place because there's something on the inside of you that's greater than you ever thought possible, and he's got to get it out of you. See, we like to talk about anointing, but we don't want to go through things. We want to be called upon, but we don't ever want to be called out. That's why when anointing, the oil that's produced for anointing, I used to say oil all the time, but at Tri-State and they didn't know what it was, my southern. The oil... We say, oh, where I come from. The oil. Forgot I'm in the northern part of the state. Is produced only because the seeds are crushed. We got all kinds of people who want to be anointed, but they don't want to go through anything. See, all the beautiful things you got here this morning, I know this man and I know his story, all the beautiful things you got here weren't always here. And when he came here pulling his own house, which was a trailer because the church didn't have one, didn't have enough money to purchase one. You see, the reason you get what you get today is because he walked through some things that nobody else would walk through. Some people left him along the way and tried to tear his name down and ruin his reputation and smear his family. And he walked through it and kept his integrity. And because of that, God blessed the house. We want the blessing. We want the platform, like I told your leaders on Friday night, but we don't want the pit. But before you can get the platform, you got to have the pit. Before Joseph became the second most influential man in the kingdom of Egypt, he had to find himself in a pit first. He had to find himself falsely accused. He had to find himself forgotten and in a prison long before he ever got to where God had him. See, the Bible tells us that there are three ways that we can be anointed, and I'm going to go through these as quickly as possible this morning. But the first one is this. It is to be smeared. We find it in James chapter 5, but we also find it in Leviticus 2, but we'll talk about a translation there. But the first way that we can be anointed is smeared. You know it from James chapter 5. We're Pentecostal believers. We're New Testament believers, right? If any be sick amongst you, right, call them forth, let the elders lay hands on them and anoint them with oil. And what that means is to smear. As a matter of fact, what they did is they did a cross on the forehead. That's what they did. Now, I know we do it a little bit different. That's what they did, and that's the reason for the word smeared. Now, the word smeared is awesome when it comes to the anointing. The other time that you find it in Leviticus, Moses is going to anoint the tabernacle. Come on, stay with me. And the word there is sprinkle, but that's really not what God called Moses to do. The perfect translation there in English is to smear. He actually asked Moses to smear it on the laver, smear it on the altar, smear it on the basin. And there's a reason that he did that, because the anointing for the smear, the first reason that sometimes you go through difficult things in your life that have nothing to do with you, they have nothing to do with anything you've done wrong, your stupidity. I'm talking about those things that happen just because you're a believer and live in this world. Sometimes you go through things because you have to be smeared with the anointing, because here's what smearing does. It invokes the presence of God. That's why he told Moses, you're going to have to smear everything. Why? Because if you build the house on your own effort, you build it in the vanity of man, then it will make no difference. If you build this house and make it beautiful and you do all of those things, but you don't invite the Spirit of God, it's of no use. You see, because it's possible that you can still lead without the presence for a little while. Saul decided to lead without the presence. He decided, like we do, that he didn't want to be found faithful. Faithfulness is found in time. Saul didn't want to waste time, so he decided, I'll do everything Samuel can do. And then all of a sudden he found himself leading without it. Listen to me this morning. It's very possible you can be blood-bought, born again, saved, sanctified, filled with the Spirit. But there are times in our lives when we go through the motions and we decide we're going to do what we're going to do and get what we want to get. And sometimes God will bring difficulties to your neighborhood so you'll refocus your energy on Him. He'll give you something your intellect can't figure out. He'll give you something that your pedigree can't get you through. He'll give you something that every time you get ready to pray, all you can do is cry. And all of a sudden your affections get off what you want out of life, what you want to do, where you're going, and your affections return to Him. So sometimes you go through difficult things because the presence of God wants to reinvade your space. But then there's a second type of anointing, and it's called a poured anointing. Psalm 133, in verse 2, it says that Aaron goes before him, and God says, I want you to pour the oil, and I want you to pour it down on his head and down his, and it runs down his beard, runs down on his, what they call the wings, into their fabric, and it It runs. He said, just like the dew, the Mount of Hermon, it runs. It's a poured anointing. Sometimes you go through difficult things because God wants to consecrate you. A poured anointing consecrates you. In other words, it marks you and seals you for His purpose. You see, because God knows before you can carry the weight of His glory, you got to strip yourself of the weight of this world. He marks you. He seals you. We don't want to talk. This is called sanctification. We don't like to talk about it anymore. This is when God separates you. This is when you're miserable and nobody else knows it. Sometimes not even your own spouse. We think the greatest fundamental change in our life are the ones we can see, right? Somebody gets saved and they quit smoking or they quit drinking or they quit doing whatever, right? Do you know that most of the time the most fundamental changes in your life nobody can ever see? When I was a young man in the faith, well, all of a sudden I was praying one night and the Spirit of God audibly spoke to me and said, the temper tantrums you throw when you don't get your way, they don't bring me glory. And you're talking about 6 months of being a miserable human being that nobody else knew, but I was miserable. Because every moment when my mouth run faster than my mind because I wanted to throw my temper tantrum, immediately the Holy Spirit would wreck my life and convict me. See, sometimes when you're marked and sealed, you can struggle with the fact that God calls you and then calls you into a new area when you like the comfortable place you are. It happened in this town, in Tri-State. I was telling the pastor this. We built a beautiful sanctuary, and we rushed right up. I mean, literally, they were laying carpet on the stage like, I don't know, an hour and a half before church, my big revival celebrating this building was going to happen. We were close. But I had a little bit. I had about an hour and a half before this meeting. And your pastor actually was going to preach that night. That was the Wednesday night of it. And I had different ministers. And then on Saturday night, I had Jason Crabb in town. Many of you folks were there for that. And I was praying. And I was doing all this stuff. And I was laying out my vision at this church. And I was telling God, now that I've got this building done, this place is just going to start to move and expand. And we're going to grow. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, I'm going to move you. And I'll never forget what I said back to the Spirit. I said, so I built this for somebody else to enjoy. And immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, did you build this for you or did you build this for me? And I went from a moment having all my eggs in a basket and rejoicing at the beautiful building to weeping on my face before God and telling Him, I'm sorry that I ever thought I was good enough that you owed me something. You don't owe me nothing. I'll submit. I made a promise to you. I was out of the will of God. Tried to stay out of the will of God one time previous to my ministry when God moved me on. And I said, I'll never do that again. I'll never be that miserable. And in that little spot right there, I didn't know when and I didn't know how and I didn't know where. But I knew, God, wherever you take me, I'll go. That's why, how can somebody say you can move 1,400 miles away from your family? Because God had already begun to deal with me and Crystal months before that we were going to go somewhere. You don't get to count the cost. You just go. See, when it comes to being marked and sealed, we got too many people too full of themselves to be filled with God. We got too many people that want the supernatural without sacrifice. You see, the poured anointing, He pours it out in you so that you can pour it out on others. He fills you to be emptied. You only get the upper room if you accept the mission. Listen, 500 saw Jesus ascend and He told them, wait in Jerusalem. 380 left. Only 120 saw the fulfillment of the promise. See, our problem is we have a hard time pouring that last little bit out because we don't like to be empty. Yeah. We got people that's been in the way for 40 years. They've never, ever been emptied. They thought one dose would do it, and they're living on borrowed, stagnant oil. Oil. See, you're filled up to be poured out. And just when you think there's nothing else left, he'll say, you're tired as tired can be. You come on, has anybody ever been just, I'm talking about exhausted. I'm talking about your body cannot sleep because it's so exhausted, tired. And the moment you get a little bit of comfort, the Holy Spirit wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, pray. And you got a decision. Are you going to hold on to the little bit that you've got in there? Or are you going to accept the fact that if you empty it all, he'll be faithful to fill it? Can you get up out of the bed and make your way to the prayer room and pray anyway? When they run out on you and call you names and destroy your reputation, can you pray for them anyway? I'm not talking about the prayers we want to pray. Jesus said, pray for those that spitefully use him. I know what kind of prayers we want to pray. My grandma got dementia. My grandma Boland, she was a prayer warrior. She got dementia. And she'd write down all of her prayers, and she'd write down things because she knew she would forget them. And I'll never forget, my aunt called me one day when I was in Indiana and said, we found this. She was convinced somebody had stole it, $20. She was actually convinced her son-in-law had stole it, but she'd forgot she went to Dollar General and spent it with her son-in-law and daughter. But she was determined that somebody had took it. She got off my brother-in-law, but in her prayer, I'll never forget, she had dementia, and she prayed this prayer. She said, God, whoever took my money, make their fingers rot off. That's the kind of prayers we want to pray for those that spitefully use us, isn't it? I don't believe that's what Jesus had in mind. My grandmother in her right mind would never have prayed such a thing. But we've got a great giggle out of it. And many a times, every time I'm around my brother-in-law, I say, are your fingers rotted off yet? When people leave this church and say things that you know are not true about this church or about the man of God, are you quick to go back? Are you quick to get on your knees and pray? Because here's the great thing. You're filled, you're emptied. You're filled, you're emptied. You're filled, you're emptied. You're filled, you're emptied. And when you are, the third reason that difficulty comes into your life, because he wants permeation. When Crystal and I first got married, listen, people that know me know I'm OCD, DDDDDDDDDDDD. I told your leadership, my dress socks don't even hang out with my white socks. And I think people that just, you throw all your socks in a drawer, you're psychotic. You can go to my closet right now. And if you're looking at my closet right here, I promise you that I will have casual pants on this side, and there'll be a great divide on the upper part. And then there will be dress pants on this side. And then if you go down here, there will be casual shirts, and there will be a laundry basket with a divide on both sides so that they can't be touching or even look at each other. And then over here will be the shirts that are my dress shirts. When I get to a hotel, the first thing I do is move in. And I said this to your leadership. Do you know when my wife will unpack the suitcase from this trip? When we go on the next trip. The two people get married. Early on in our marriage, I don't leave my desk without papers being perfectly aligned. Early on in our marriage, my wife would come by my office at the Mountain View Church of God, and she would fan my papers. And this is what you call love. When we first got married, I don't drink coffee. I've tried it one time in my life, can't understand the obsession with it, do not touch it. Now listen, doesn't mean that I don't have my vice. I drink Diet Dews, it's a borderline addiction, how much Diet Mountain Dew I drink. drunk one this morning. Finish it up in your nice little room up there this morning. For I came down here to preach. But the rule I had is she would cook and I would do the dishes. That's still a rule we have 17 years later. When one of us cooks, the other one does the dishes. That's changed a little bit with the twins because one of us has to be with the twins. But she would have these coffee cups. And brother, it would drive me crazy because of my OCD. I want to get the coffee stains out of the cup. Because how can I say I've washed the dishes when there are still stains? How can this be? I've scrubbed this. I've used every utensil we have. I've done everything that I can do. And all of a sudden, I was doing that one day. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, it's because that vessel has held the same thing so many times, it begins to take on the properties of what has been filling it. See, when you're filled up and then you're emptied and you're filled again, and then you're emptied and then you're filled again, and then you're emptied and then you're filled again, and you go through hell and God empties you, but then the sweet Spirit of God comes by in your prayer closet and fills you again, and your children lose their mind and you get broken and you cry out to God and you get emptied, but then you go into your prayer closet and the Spirit of God comes by and fills you again. When you get emptied and then you get filled and then you get empty and then you get filled, all of a sudden, just like that coffee cup, all of a sudden the coffee and the cup merge together because they've been so often filled. So becomes true with you and I. When we go through the broken places and God restores us, all of a sudden it becomes hard to tell the difference between where we end and where he begins. That's why Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Listen, you don't go through the broken places of your life because God wants to punish you and because the enemy has the victory. You go through the difficult places in your life so that when you get on the end of it and see where God has brought you from, you realize he's been with you every step of the way. Stand with me this morning so you can get to hamburgers and hot dogs. If you don't, you'll never will. Please listen to me this morning. The enemy wants you to be defined by what you have or are going through. If he can't get you distracted, one time David was distracted. God told him not to number his troops, and he did it anyway. And then the Bible says when kings were at war, David was in a palace. He found comfort in his numbers. He should have never been on the rooftop to see what he shouldn't have saw. But if he can't get you through distraction, here's what he'll do. He'll bring pain. He'll bring discomfort. Come on, how many of you? Listen to me. Even sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What a liar that guy was. I'd much rather be in pain in my body than have somebody I cared for and loved turn their back on me. People will hurt you, break you, turn away from you, talk about you, leave you. Tell you you've lost your mind. They meant well, but when I went to North Dakota, guys told me, said, man, you're committing career suicide. Just stay where you're at. I share this with you. You remember Sesame Street? You remember? I shared this with your leadership. You remember one of these things don't look like the other, and it was always completely obvious, right? Two crayons and a paperclip. You ever been to Paperclip? Just me? Every time I go to a leadership in Cleveland, I don't have a daddy that did it, a granddaddy that did it. I don't have a Lee University degree or any seminary degree right now. I'm on my way to one, hopefully, from the Pentecostal Theological School, Pentecostal Seminary, sorry. Have you ever wondered why God puts you in places? Couldn't help it, but I run around this town. Listen to me. This is no reflection at all. The people from Tri-State would tell you this. I came into a difficult situation, and the first few months that I was there, I didn't always get a paycheck. Trillian Boggs is here, and she can attest to that. She knows that to be true. I'm not throwing hate on them or nothing else, and it had nothing to do with them. Somebody else made a bad decision. It was there. Listen to me. I'm not saying that. Listen. People want to look at me now, and other people want to say, even in West Virginia, they want to say, isn't it great that you're in your home state and you're in this position? I remember when I had no money and no position. I remember when I was overlooked. I've been through some places. I walked down some roads I didn't want to go to. I stood beside the casket of my 57-year-old mother, who was a prayer warrior, and I watched bone cancer for 9 years destroy her body. 70 pounds the day she died. I held her in my lap like I do one of the twins. If you're new to this church and you think the pastor got here because he's brilliant or he's smart or his wife's talented, she is. If you think that's how they got here, you're crazy. They went through some places they didn't want to go. Stayed when everybody else would have left. You've got to stop seeing your troubles that way, because when you see your troubles that way, he labels you. I'm a divorcee. I'm a widow. I'm nothing. I'm a single mom. My kids are going to always be lost. See, he tries to get you to be defined by what you're going through. And God wants to remind you, you are not defined by what you go through. You're defined by who you are in him. Job would say, He says, I know that after I'm tested, I'll come forth as gold. What he's saying is, I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know why, I don't know when it's going to end. Can I tell somebody this morning? Trouble has an expiration date. As sure as your milk has an expiration date in your fridge, trouble has an expiration date. There will be a time when God steps into it and says, enough is enough, and you'll have a new season. And when you get in that new season, you'll rejoice and you'll look back at the old season and say, if it had not been for the Lord, where would I be? You could spend most of your life savings and most of your retirement and go to every fertility special across 4 states. And the last one in Indianapolis can look at you and your wife and say, go home and hug the one you have. He should have never happened, and it'll never happen for you. I have no other recommendations for you. But then God can wake her from her sleep in the middle of the night and say, there was a word of prophecy spoken over us, and God's going to give me a second chance to fulfill it. And then a month later, he can wake her up from her sleep again. She can shake me and say, God's telling me to buy a crib and set it up in a nursery. And we bought a crib and set it up in a nursery. And our son, get this, for 10 years, my son, from the age of 2 to 12, prayed this specific prayer. Give me twins, a baby brother and a baby sister. You could set up that crib, and a month later you're in a doctor's office and they say the first sac has an embryo, not sure about the second one. And they can tell you, don't go home and tell your family about the twins, and because of her problems and complications, don't go home and tell your family yet. We didn't really listen. And then 4 weeks later, you could be in there, and that lady could say, hey, listen, here's baby A and here's baby B. And on October the 18th, literally 10 months ago today, you can welcome a baby boy and a baby girl into the world. I had half a mind at General Assembly in Indianapolis to put Noah in one arm and Abigail in the other and stroll up in that doctor's office and say, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And just because he's God, he said, watch me do it not just once, but twice. I promise you, if you'll understand that your trouble is an opportunity for God to do something that nobody else but him can do, it'll change the way you go through seasons in your life. You won't belly ache and complain and cry out, but you'll say, God, I don't know when you're going to do it and how you're going to do it, but someday soon you're going to make a way where there seems to be no way. So every head bowed and every eye closed at this place. I feel the Holy Spirit in this place. First of all, I would do this regardless, so I just want you to understand. I'm not picking on anybody if you're new here this morning, but you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Can't think of a better Sunday. Right now is the time. Now is the time. And listen, I roll a little bit different. I don't mean to embarrass you or ridicule you. That's not my intention. But there's something about Scripture that says if you can confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If that's you this morning, you're a guest, you come for the family fun day, you did all those things, but you do not know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, this would be a perfect time to do that. With nobody looking around and respecting the moment, would there be somebody that would just raise their hand and say, you know what, Pastor JD, that's me. I don't know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. I've made a public confession that he is my Lord. Sing all hearts and minds clear. I want to move to the second part of the altar call, and it's this. You have been going through the fire. I'm not concerned with how the fire started. Listen to me. It could be grief. It could be pain, physical or emotional. It can be brokenness. It can be a mama or a grandmama whose children are away from the Lord and they know better. It doesn't matter. I am not defining the fire. What I'm saying this, you are hurting this morning. And when we're hurting, we get distracted, we get down on ourselves, and the enemy gets us and he beats us and he bashes us and we want to give up. We want to throw in, somebody wants to throw in the towel. I don't know who you are, but I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to somebody. This week has been for you that week, and you came in here this morning. You had to hear from God. You had to hear something significant because you're about to throw in the towel. And I came all the way from southern West Virginia to tell you that's not God's plan. Don't give up. Hold on. He's going to move. That's for somebody. Pick up the towel. Going to throw it in, and God said, no, I'm going to use it for you so you can serve others. I don't know who you are. It's never been about me. The altar workers are already up here. It's never been about me. Listen, the altar is all about God. It's never been about a person. If that's you this morning, you're hurting. I do not care what the fire is. Do not care. It can be the loss of a job. It can be financial burden. It does not matter to me. It does not matter to God. Just don't leave the way you came. That's the only thing that matters to me. It's ultimately the only thing that matters to God. Don't leave the way you came. That's you this morning. You're hurting. You're hurting. Will you get out of your seat? Will you make your way up here? Find one of these altar workers. Some are coming. If you're planning to stay in your seat because of embarrassment, don't. Other folks are coming. Oh, God bless you. If you're already up here in an altar worker, but if there are others that might feel inclined to pray. Is there anybody else before I turn it over to let them sing? And I want to pray with some folks as well. Would there be anybody else? Would you make your way?